Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to this world? I want to be light in this darkness. I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. And that is what this show is all about. And I'm so glad you could join us today. Oh, we got a good one. But before we get into it, it is time for viewer mail. Our first letter, which Stormy enjoyed. Dear Father Chapin, I wanted to let you know how much I enjoyed the recently aired program in which you explained the history of Herod's reign as king, the corruption that surrounded him. All the years that I've heard this story, I've never heard that illustration of events that surrounded the Magi and his relationship with the Roman government. I really enjoy your wisdom and candor. I always feel like I have the ability to learn something new that will help me draw closer to Jesus. And your program is giving me daily bread. I wish my contribution could be more, but I figure every little bit helps. Well, I just keep swinging the bat of truth. This is Nicholas from Pittsburgh. I'm just happy you're watching, Nicholas. Do we have time for a quick, This is Audrey in Trenton. Dear Father Chapin, well, I'm turning off the TV news and I feel better. Well, she had written me a long letter about all the terrible things, and I had suggested maybe she cut down her consumption of news. I'm still praying for peace. Dear Lord, give me patience. I have the perfect answer to people who say, how are you? I just say, well, I'm clever and good looking, LOL. I think that means laughing out loud. Thank you for your newsletters, and I thank you for all you do. I think you make God happy, and He appreciates you. So do I, Audrey. Well, thank you. God bless you. What do you say we get into our gospel today? We are hearing from the Gospel of Mark. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, and He remained in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among wild beasts, and the angels ministered to Him. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is a time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Wow. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. It's short, but it packs a lot of punch. You hang out. We'll be right back. But we're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today we are celebrating the first Sunday of Lent. And every year, as we enter this holy season, the church revisits the temptations in the desert. A seminal moment in the ministry of Jesus for sure, featured in all three synoptic gospels. Today we are considering the Marconian account, which not surprisingly is the shortest of the three with the least detail because, well, that's how Mark rolls. Today, we will be leaning heavily on both Matthew and Luke to fill in the gaps as we try to figure out what we can learn from the temptations in the desert. And even more to the point, how we can apply this into our daily living. The Spirit drove Jesus into the desert, and He remained for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. Now, Some want to question that number 40. Was he actually in the desert for 40 days fasting? Because, you know, that's a long time. And they will point to the fact that 40, you know, that number, is highly symbolic, always associated with a time of testing, a time of growth, a time of renewal. And of course, that is true. We see the number 40 appearing 146 times in the Bible. God flooded the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses fasted on Mount Sinai for 40 days. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days after the resurrection, and so on and so on and so on. So like I said, 40 is a big deal. But is it just symbolic, or was Jesus actually in the desert for 40 days fasting? I don't know. Maybe both are true. But I know this. I think we can all relate to those times of trial, those times of testing. I know that for sure. I think we can all relate to having that time of spiritual dryness. We're in the desert, and God feels very far away. Maybe you're feeling that way today. So let's look at this, the temptations in the desert. Let's begin with that word, temptation. The Greek word for temptation is parosmos. But strangely, this word parosmos is often used interchangeably with another Greek word, dokimi, which means to test, which makes zero sense because everybody knows there's a very big difference between a temptation and a test. A temptation is a seduction to do evil, and a test is a trial to seek to discover one's character. So whereas a test seeks to build up, a temptation seeks to destroy. So while they might appear to be the same in the beginning, they have vastly different outcomes. And I guess ultimately, in the end, it is us who determine the outcome and how we respond. Because I mean, think about it. How we respond ultimately defines whether it was in fact a temptation or a test. So once again, Jesus, is he tempted or is he tested? Now, speaking of temptation, and I'm talking about all temptation, the power of temptation comes from the idea that by us succumbing to that temptation, we will be happy. This is what drives all sin. If this was not the case, nobody would sin. The fruit is pleasing to the eye. He remained in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. Now, like I said, we are in Mark, and Mark doesn't tell us anything. But Matthew tells us the same story. So does Luke. Fills in the details. The first temptation was, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, notice where Satan goes. He goes to his hunger. Why? Because he's hungry. He's been fasting. He's vulnerable. He's weak. And this is where Satan chooses to come. And that's true. When we are at our weakest, I've heard it said, and I believe it is true, that gluttony is the door to the seven deadly sins. Because when you drink and eat too much and you're lying on the couch like a beached whale, all your defenses are down. And Satan is always looking for a window. So he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Do you see that? Did you notice that if? You know, if you are? Meaning you might not be. Again, this is what Satan does. He walks through the door of doubt. This first temptation is shrouded in doubt. Maybe I won't be provided for by God. Maybe I need to kind of make a backup plan for myself. Maybe I need to make my own provisions if you are the Son of God. Prove it. Feed yourself. In other words, satisfy your own need. Since the fall of humanity in the garden, the curse that has befallen us is that we have been left to create our own provisions. But understand, this was not part of the original plan. No, no, no. This is not how we were designed in the beginning. Because in the beginning, the garden provided for all our needs. But this is what we are left with in the wake of the fall. And through the years, we have learned how to hunt and to gather. We have learned how to farm, cultivate the land. We have learned how to divert water to increase our crops. And through the years, we have learned more and more how to provide for ourselves. Now, this learning curve has exploded exponentially over the last 100 years, to the point where we have put a man on the moon, and I have a computer masking as a phone in my pocket with the computing power that just 50 years ago would have filled a large room. Now, all of this technology has one aim: to improve my self-sufficiency. All of this technology is designed to improve the quality of my life, as it satisfies all my hopes, dreams, and desires. So here's my question. How's that working out for you? This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk about this amazing gospel here as we celebrate the first Sunday of Lent and how we can apply this word into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. The bread that Satan is talking about is an allegory to all we create as we navigate the branches of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sometimes what we create is good, and sometimes what we create is evil. And sometimes it's both at the same time. Consider how World War II ended. Two atomic bombs were dropped on two large cities in Japan, Hiroshima, Nagasaki. Now, many will say that this was the most evil thing that ever happened. Yet others will say, well, no, actually, it was a good thing, because in doing so, we stopped the war. And in stopping the war, we saved hundreds and thousands of people on both sides who surely would have died. So let me ask you, was that good or was that evil? Well, welcome to the tree of the knowledge between good and evil, where the truth is hidden somewhere in the branches. But you gotta figure, we have fallen pretty far when we have gotten to the point where we are even considering the possibility that evaporating two large cities could ever be a good idea if you are the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. Now watch how Jesus responds. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. I have met many successful people in life, When it comes to making provisions for themselves, these are people who have achieved great financial security. They are viewed by this world as a great success. Yet underneath the veneer lies a soul sickness and a broken heart. The family is broken. The children are lost at sea. They have absolutely no idea what to do. They have gathered their grain. They have grounded it. They have baked their bread. They have eaten to their heart's content, yet they have come up wanting and empty. Why? Because one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Now let's move to the second temptation. Again, we are relying on Matthew. Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple. And once again said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot upon a stone." And I love that. That's the 91st Psalm. I love that line. You know, somewhere in the late 70s, there was a priest by the name of Father Michael Jonkus, and he was having dinner with a friend, another priest from seminary. And as the dinner was wrapping up, his friend got a phone call informing him that his father had died very suddenly from a heart attack, causing Father Mike to consider this psalm, the 91st Psalm. And as he was meditating on the psalm, he put together a very powerful song called "Eagle's Wing." And he will raise you up on eagle's wings. It's a great song. If you never heard it, you should look it up. Eagle's wings. But anyway, getting back to Satan. If you are who you say you are, prove it. Prove to me that God truly cares about you and throw yourself down. What is Jesus saying? Again, three words. It is written, quoting Deuteronomy. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Because understand this, my friends, it is never God's will for you to prove yourself to anybody. So let's get to that last temptation. And I have to say, this one stung. It hung out for a while. One can make the case, and I'm just a guy to do it, that this last temptation harassed Jesus like a fly all the way to Calvary. Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their magnificence, and said to him, "All this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me." Luke puts it a little differently. He says, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to whomever I please." Begging the question, who gave it to him? How does Satan have the world? And the answer is, we give it to him. With every fall, with every snare, with every well-planned temptation, custom-made just for us, we hand him just a little piece every time we succumb to his temptations. And Jesus responds, "It is written, get away, Satan. The Lord your God you shall worship, and him alone you shall serve." Then the devil left. And from that moment on, and we've talked about this before, okay, but from that moment on, Satan developed his own strategy. It's been very effective. Three things. Number one, convince this world that he does not exist. He's done a fine job at that. Number two, convince this world that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. It's just some kind of fantasy that people that want to control you have come up with, this man in the sky. And number three, kill this man, Jesus. And of course, he couldn't do that third one himself, but he could and did manipulate evil men to do it for him. Like I said, he's been very effective, especially with those first two. But that last one, not so much. Because when Jesus walked out of the tomb 3 days later, he put his boot heel on the neck of death and said, "Oh, death, you lose. Oh, death, where is your sting? But getting back to that last temptation, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Like I said, I imagine that one kind of stayed with him, like a fly, harassed him all the way to Calvary. All this can be yours. You don't have to mess with the Romans. You don't have to mess with the nation of Israel. You don't have to go through all that persecution. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. Consider the Garden of Gethsemane. When the crucifixion was coming into full view, and he begged, not once, not twice, but three times, he begged, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Don't you think at that moment that that third temptation was buzzing around somewhere in the back of his head? Consider Peter's confession. After Jesus reveals for the first time that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer and die at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes, right? What does Peter say? "God forbid something like that should ever happen to you." In other words, we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We can just skip it. You don't have to die. What does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." So here's my question. Do you really think that Jesus thought that Peter was Satan? No. But I do think, and I don't think it was on purpose, I think it was by accident, that at this moment, Peter was channeling that third temptation. You don't have to die. So, temptations in the desert. This seminal moment in the ministry of Jesus, what can we learn? How can we take this gospel and apply it into our daily living? Well, returning to that notion that the power of all temptation derives from the promise that you will be happy, that is the door which Satan enters. He's going to cast a seed of doubt that God is not good enough. I mean, he convinced Eve that she was not fully satisfied in Eden. Somehow, he put in her a fear that she was missing out on something. Somehow, Satan convinced Eve that God was holding back. And this is the seed of all sin. This idea that we're missing something. This idea that somehow God's holding back on us. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why? To bring us home. A home where every single desire of our heart, beyond all our imaginings, will be filled to the brim. And he has created us for a yearning for this home. Because as long as we're away from God, we're missing that home. As long as we're away from God, we're spiritual vagabonds biding our time on earth waiting to get home. Spiritual beings having a temporary material experience. Or as the great St. Augustine once wrote, our hearts are restless and will not find their rest until we find our rest in you. Okay, so this yearning, this feeling, the God-shaped hole, that something's missing. This is Satan's playground. This is where he operates. That fear that somehow you're not going to get there. That fear that somehow you're missing out on, you know, the BBD, the bigger, better deal. Okay, the fear that somehow you will not be truly satisfied. Don't believe him. He's the father of lies. And take heart. That although it is true that Satan can certainly hassle you and distract you and create problems, he's already been defeated. The battle has already been won. Do not be afraid, because you, my friend, have eagle's wings. Once upon a time, there was a sheep rancher, and for years, coyotes ravaged his flock. And he tried many things to try to get rid of them. He tried fences, that didn't work. Tried noisemakers, that didn't work. Tried chemicals, that didn't work. Nothing worked. Despite all his efforts, he was losing between 50 to 60 lambs a year. Then he discovered the llama. Have you ever seen one of these animals? I mean, they're kind of funny. They look like a giraffe, kind of. Got a long neck. But evidently, besides looking rather funny, they're quite aggressive llamas, and they're afraid of nothing. So when someone or something approaches, they walk straight towards it. And that, of course, is aggressive behavior to a coyote. And they will have no part in that, and they turn and they will run. Why? Because coyotes are opportunists, and llamas take that opportunity away. My friends, the book of James tells us that we need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So how do we do that? Well, Jesus shows us. Did you notice today that Jesus responds to all three temptations with the same three words? It is written. Why? Because the word has power over Satan. Can I please say that again? The word has power over Satan. It is written. So here's my question. If the second person of the Blessed Trinity relies on the word to combat temptation, how much more do we need to do the same? And we can't use the word if we don't know the word, and we can't know the word unless we read the word. So why not pick up the best-selling book that nobody reads today and clothe yourself with the armor of Christ? You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is B1. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin, swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.